Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we come to Thy presence as Thy children, interested in this our inheritance, knowing, our Father, that You have committed unto us a destiny in the earth, and whatsoever You have purposed to bring to pass is good. We know, our Father, that in the face of all the circumstances which lie before us in our environment that would depress us, is the assurance of the outpouring of Thy Spirit in a latter rain of spiritual vision and power and knowledge and understanding that shall cause us to know how to face the forces of evil, how to overcome the powers that would destroy, how to establish Thy kingdom in the earth forever, for this is Thy will. Be assured also of Thy presence and Thy assistance in the hours of our great need, to understand the mighty empowering of the children of Thy kingdom and the nations of Thy household for the great climactic events in this era in which we live. To know also that there is nothing for us to fear, to recognize that we are the children of eternity, to know the laws of the Spirit, the processes of entrance into re-entrance, and to know that all the universe and all Thy creation is also our inheritance because we are Thy children and of Thy household. Thou art our Father and our God. So we pray this afternoon for enlightenment and for understanding in every field that You would have us to operate and perform as Thy children and Thy kingdom. We pray for the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church. We pray for the nations of Thy kingdom, that You might bring us into a realization of how we must do the work which has been ordained from the beginning. So we say, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. We spoke to you 2 weeks ago on dwelling in two planes and power out of the dimension of spirit. We're going to talk to you this afternoon on through the veil. The realization that there are some things that must be an accumulated knowledge with you. It must be a realization that's constant and complete, a part of your living philosophy. Some people do not like the use of the term philosophy when we deal with spiritual things. But I want you to know that your philosophy is what you think and how you feel. And actually, it's all your working conscious pattern. And that pattern is not complete unless it is a knowledge not only of the person of God who is your Father, a realization of your origin and of your destiny, but it must take and embrace the knowledge of the universe as it exists and the things which relate to you, from whence you have come and whither you can go. Never have we had a period in human history like this one, where there is a greater need for spiritual knowledge and for spiritual understanding than there is today. We are all aware, as we have discussed this before, that we are dwelling in this body. The fact that we are dwelling in this body causes us to realize how much more than this body we really are. That it's the instrument of our residence, it's the tabernacle in which we dwell. That the consciousness of our soul, which evaluates the things which our senses perceive, is accentuated with greater understanding by the knowledge of our spiritual mind, which also gives us inspiration in the seat of our consciousness. And the greater the development of that soul as to the realities of its existence and as to the origin of its Father, the more quickly it reaches into the plane of spirit, to the spiritual mind, for more and more knowledge, for more and more guidance. We do not see you as separate entities in this matter, but we see you with a celestial mind, a soul-conscious, physical brain, and a soul-conscious bridge between the two where your intellect resides. We see that it is quite possible for one to think and to live entirely in the realm of the senses and to reason out of merely sense perceptions and still possess capacities much greater than this. Such people we often refer to in the process of our faith as being asleep. Asleep to spiritual truth, asleep to their spiritual mind, asleep to these important things they should know. That is the most comforting factor to the student and to the Bible-believing Christian that understands that you have not only in your celestial mind, your celestial consciousness, a great reasoning power, but that spirit knows what you have need of even while you sleep. It prays for you or has a communion and meditative capacity for contact between you and God when your own physical consciousness may be at rest. You have a many-fold capacity. You have a celestial body, we are told by Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you have a terrestrial body. As you have a physical body, and we have cited to you that this is made up out of the energies of electronic energy. It's made up out of electricity or electronic substance. Your celestial body is made up of light. It is synthesized out of the vibratory planes of light. So you have a twofold body, a body that dwells in dimensions of light, and a body of matter made up of organized units of electricity out of which every atom of substance is comprised. And you have a great conscious soul that bridges between these two, can dwell in either one, and is simultaneously at this moment dwelling in a body tabernacle with a celestial consciousness in contact inside. We have not always been this way. That's why we have cited to you on many times that there are so many inferences in the scripture, the great pattern of experience, and the things which we have recently studied in our messages to you concerning the dwelling in two planes, which prove that we can come and go, that other men have come and gone out of a physical world into spiritual planes, out of earth and into the far vastness of space when God summoned them or when they were activated to do this. We know that Enoch was brought into the heavens. We know that Elijah left the earth and traveled into the heavens in celestial chariots or vessels or ships. We know how Elisha saw him go. We know that the man Ezekiel was not only thrilled by his experience of beholding the great fleets of space that came in, and they came in out of the dimensions of spirit as well as the far-off portions of the earth, and how he looked at the living creatures, and how he met God himself, and how he received his instructions, and how they took him and carried him away in the whirling thing. And we know that he passed in his experience both in spiritual planes and physical ones, and the vibratory field and the very narrow veil that divides the celestial and the physical planes, not only here but out in space, was very, very close. We have the words of the disciples who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the only reason why we call it a Mount of Transfiguration was because there was transformed from across one dimension into another that which was invisible to them. For to be figured or to be formed before them is what transfiguration means. They at that moment saw God embodied, knew that the Messiah they followed and had already accepted the fact the Messiah they followed was deity incarnate, but they had never beheld his glory. Upon the Mount of Transfiguration, they would have that great and unusual experience of not only seeing and beholding in part his glory, but to have their eyes focused through the very narrow veil that was there, and to behold stepping either through that veil or for their vision to penetrate that veil and to see celestial beings, those who were resident in celestial bodies, or to see their physical bodies formed across that dimension. For while the disciples were there, Jesus summoned the celestial beings of Moses and Elias. They beheld them, they saw them, they were so real to them, they wanted to build tents for them to live in. They wanted to protect them from the elements of the weather. Then we go on from that experience to the thing we have discussed with you in more detail. When John, the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos for the name of the Lord, exiled because they couldn't stand his testimony, and in this situation meditating on spiritual things on the Lord's Day, which is a good thing for people to do on the Lord's Day and other days as well, and he heard the trumpet and he saw the revelation and watched God step out of the dimension of the Spirit and stand before him till he fell on his face before it. And in the experiences which are narrated for you in the book of Revelation, he reaches the point where the voice of God now speaks to him from the dimension of spirit. The door was opened in the heavens, or in the dimension of spirit, and he walked through it. And we have learned that John could pass through the veil and walk in the dimension of spirit, and he could travel into several heavens of development and go forward and backward in time and behold events that were past and events that were ahead. He could see angels, he could see the vast number of martyrs whose celestial spirits lived on. He could behold the heavenly choirs, he could see the armies of time and space. He could see all these things. He could see, he could touch, he could taste, he could handle. All of these are the attributes of his celestial being inside the plane of spirit. Now I bring this to your attention and call you back now to the other testimony which we have discussed, which is the Apostle Paul, who, as you know, the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians talks about how he had been caught into the third heavens, transported from earth to the third heavens through two dimensions. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I bring this back to your attention because it shows without any doubt that consciousness of the soul, perception of existence, participation in the vital process of living and being is not, my friends, limited to a physical world, but it is liberated even more completely in a celestial plane because it has greater perception and farther ranges of understanding, but there is no consciousness of not being in the process of living vitally as you are now. The Apostle Paul couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of the body. Now, all of these men passed through that thin veil that separates the physical world from the spiritual world and found their consciousness equally at home, resident either in a body of electronic substance called matter, which is solidified by the law of God, or in the very presence of the eternal, and knowing they were in a celestial plane, they were unable to determine any distinct experience that was different in a celestial body or a body of life. There is this, I think, becomes important to us. There is nothing more comforting for you to know. There's nothing more essential for you as the children of God to keep constantly in your awareness that we are a part of life and eternity. We are a part of a celestial program and an earth program of God that can never be stayed, stopped, or destroyed. When we can recognize in our consciousness the fullness of our capacities, all that God has bestowed upon us, all that He's promised to let us do in the earth, all that He has opened up unto us in the celestial planes of the heavens, the more we think upon it, the more we live with it, the more we know about it, the more we will use it, and the more it will grow upon us until we are illuminated by its glory, and until we become the very instruments of the celestial power that God intended for us to have. To know that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God, that we have the capacity to perform like sons of God, and then to triumph as Yahweh's children should. I'm always thrilled when I think of those words we mentioned last week when God spake to Moses and said, you go down to Pharaoh, for I'm going to make you Elohim before Pharaoh. I'm going to make you God before Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Sons of God manifesting power, the heavens and earth obeying, the elements of nature even subordinate to them, because it was the measure of the Father who synchronized all the universe for the operation of His sons to accomplish His purpose. And I'm going to tell you, the pharaohs of your time are going to be like the grasshoppers of God's men when you start to apply the power of sons of God, which you have in your possession to use. There is no question in my mind that these are significant facts, and that men have the capacity to move in and out of planes and dimensions. We operate in our faith by what has happened, what God has said, what men have experienced. And one of the most important things you can do is say, I believe. And then the next most important thing, and probably the most valuable one, is to start to operate on a process of faith and function with that belief and watch it work for you. If I believe that darkness was going to conquer the earth, if I believe the whole world was going to turn into a Congo, if I believe we were going to move into a one-world order of the Antichrist, if I believe that, I'd sit down like half the people in the nation do. I don't believe that. I believe that we are going to awaken them out of their sleep. I believe that we're going to move out with spiritual power. I believe that we're going to see this age climax as the Word of God says it will. And the great mystery that surrounds so much of men's theology is going to be laid away. And out of what they thought was a mystery is going to emerge the great light and knowledge of God in function and in operation. There isn't any doubt about the fact that this subject about men and what happens to them is always an important one. You turn for one moment over here into 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing, and this is what he says. He said, I know therefore, and I am confident, and I say, willing concerning these things, he said, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, it's translated, we are absent from the Lord. I didn't think this was right. And it says, while we are present in the body, we are absent from the plane or the heavenly plane of thinking and of consciousness, or from the pure vision of the Most High. It didn't mean we were separated from him because he said, oh, I am with you always, even unto the end. But the Apostle Paul said, while we are present in the body, we are limited by this veil within our flesh that doesn't give us the full celestial perception we used to have, and therefore we are absent from the perfect mind of God and his perfect understanding at this present time in the flesh. Then the Apostle Paul goes farther when he says this, therefore, while we are thus at home in this body, we are absent from the full celestial understanding which would be ours. But I am confident to say that I would be willing to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. For to be absent from this body, Paul, that is to be present in the consciousness of our being in the celestial place. Now the Apostle Paul already knows that his experience is entailing a lot of things that some people have not yet all experienced. The Apostle Paul knows that he has been in the heavens and he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of it. But he also knows that every celestial being he saw who was out of his body, whose body was laid away in an earth grave, was conscious, present in the celestial plane, with full contact with every heavenly source of knowledge and working on the ultimate program of God's kingdom, including the putting of the earth in perfect order. I think, therefore, that the Apostle Paul sums up in the 15th chapter of the first Corinthians one of the questions that arise in the minds of men. Where are the dead? And with what body do they come? And how are the dead raised up? I like the order of those words. Because the Apostle Paul was saying these are the questions men asked. Now, he said, you just don't understand. And because you don't understand, you ask these questions. I like this word, where are the dead? Quite obviously, anyone who asks that question isn't satisfied they're in the grave. Number two, they're not satisfied that that's where they're coming from because they want to know where do they come from when the body's raised up. The consciousness of the children of God's kingdom has never laid in any grave at any time. I want you to know there is no death as men think of it. If you're thinking about a long sleep somewhere, then, my friends, there isn't any. There isn't anything but the cells of the physical body disintegrating into the dust that is, in that instance, called sleep. I want you to know that the celestial nature of God's children and the brilliance of that intellect and the pattern of its consciousness is actively aware in planes of spirit, and we have every evidence of it out of the experiences of those that have gone over and come back. I have listened to those preachers who say, nobody can understand this because nobody has gone over and come back to tell us. Well, they don't know their Bible if they believe that nobody's gone over and come back. What I can tell you is that the great foundational truth concerning spiritual planes and heavenly planes and earth and all the things that surround us have been brought to us by men who've been over and back. And I'm going to tell you that there isn't a single one of your loved ones or a single one of Adam's children that have left this plane and their bodies are in the grave that are not going to be back. And I'm going to tell you that none of you are going to escape the work that you were sent here to do because if you don't finish it, you're going to be back anyhow. Someone said, I don't believe that. That's an Asiatic philosophy. No, that's a philosophy of truth that emerges out of this book because every last one of the children of God are going to triumphantly live in the earth as sons of God like they're supposed to. And I want you to know that death isn't a back door out of your responsibility. Some people, you know, get tired and lazy and they say, I'd just like to die. I don't want to die, do you? Apostle Paul can say what he wants to about being absent from the body, but I can be present in the body and have the Lord's consciousness here. And I know what he's talking about. There's greater liberty and greater freedom in the spirit. But the Father sent his family into the earth to build his kingdom. This congregation knows who they are. They know they're descendants of the Adamic race. They know of God's great covenant with Abraham. Each one of you know that God's covenant with Abraham promised to establish the generations of his kingdom in the earth through the seed of Abraham. And reiterated covenants made to your father Adam and to Seth and to Noah and to Shem. That he be a God unto thee and of thy seed after thee in all thy generations. There isn't any doubt about that. We know we're Israel. We know we are the only Israel in the world that exists. The Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, and Germanic nations. We know we're here. You know, I think a lot of theology has built all of its reward and its blessing and its glory out somewhere in planes of spirit, and then they've never described it because they don't know what it's all about. Talk about heaven and never describe it at all. Now, I know lots of people that believe the gospel of the kingdom and they don't have any heaven. Where do they think they came from? Where do they think the dead that have passed from their presence are? And I use that word advisedly. I don't even like the word dead, because the only people that I know are dead were dead all the while they were alive. You don't understand that? You don't know what Ecclesiastes is talking about when he talks about the dead that are still here. And the dead when they die. You know, the dead when they die don't know anything at all? Well, you say, that's right. He's talking about the bodies. No, he's talking about the zombie. He's talking about these Negroes that have been brought in here. You know, when they're dead, they're dead. The dead when they die don't know anything at all. They got a resurrection coming too. Their animation is going to come out of a different channel, a different origin. The dead when they die don't know anything at all. But the living, when they die, their spirit returns to God who gave it. So in this word, death is only a process, a chemical process, in which the spirit doesn't stay in the body and goes somewhere else. The living, when they die, the spirit returns to God who gave it. How many times you said, we brought nothing into this world, we can surely take nothing out. The only thing I like about that, when they bring it into their ritual and they're starting to introduce this in some memorial service, the only thing I like about it is they admit they came in and they admit that they're going out. And as long as you admit you're coming in, you're alive when you come in, and you're alive when you're going out. The only thing that's dead we've got down here so the earth doesn't get lighter. Let me tell you something. There is a very close veil. Christ, with full cognition of all the universe which he put together, all things having been made by him, before him, fullness of God dwelling bodily in him, and with full consciousness, understanding of it and knowing each one of you as children which he had begotten in the Spirit before the world was framed, counsels his children with this understanding, his whole thinking operation in earth can never at any time be out of sequence with what he knows. You know, lots of times people are not consistent with their philosophy. Maybe it's something they learned lately, and so while they've got this on their mind, they're giving assent to something else. That's why some people, while they believe in immortality and that they don't have to die and they could live forever if they'd applied themselves to spiritual law, and then they think about something else, they buy an insurance policy or maybe a lot in the graveyard, you'd get just what you look for. Some people say you shouldn't put this in the message, Dr. Swift. Well, I just mention it because generally people get their expectations. But they're not always consistent. They're talking about this and thinking about something else. But I want you to know that when Christ spake, he was continually consistent. When he talked about those that were his disciples, the children of spirit, he talked about how they had been begotten of the Father. He tells about how they belonged to the Father before the world was framed, and now that God was among men, they belonged to him in the earth. He says, thine they are in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. All that are given to me in the spirit, none of them shall be lost. I have every one of them. Except Satan's own son, Judas Iscariot, and he says, I selected this Jew just knowing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't fooled. Jesus never thought he had a convert. He knew he had a traitor all the time. He told his disciples one day, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil. When we're talking about sons and daughters of God, we're not talking about devils. You know, someday theology is going to discover that devils don't become children of God and children of God don't become devils. No. That this strange transition that happened in antiquity when there were angels that didn't keep their first estate, the catastrophe that envelops their offspring and creates the problems of the earth and disturbed other races before yours came along. In the end, God's going to put all this back in order. There won't be any more devils, and there'll be angels as they should have been. But you'll become a devil. The people who are the offspring of this violation of divine law are unassimilatable. They gain control wherever they can of the kingdom of God and try to upset all the structure of God's kingdom, but they never at any time become the children of God, and God doesn't exchange children with Satan back and forth. Their origin is different. They're a different progeny. They don't pass through the veil into the plane of spirit and into the presence of the Most High. If they die, they go into the nethermost realm. That's where their father is. They're happier there. So what do you mean by nethermost realm? I mean that there are three planes in the immediate surrounding of our earth. The celestial plane, which is a spiritual plane with a very thin veil between it, and the physical world you dwell in. And there's a nethermost realm whose status is below the status of earth because it's ruled over by evil. And the nethermost world is largely committed and sealed up to the inner earth. Here Lucifer rules over all of the spirits of darkness. That's why Jesus, when he turned to his enemies, said, I am from above and you're from beneath. I am of my Father in the heavens and you're of your Father from beneath. Think Jesus wasn't educated? Suppose he didn't know what he was talking about? Let me tell you, my friends, he knew all things from the beginning. All things were made by him and for him. He held it together. Even the nethermost plane couldn't exist if he didn't hold it together, because there wasn't a power or principality that wasn't existent because he held the universe together. So why does God hold it together? Because he isn't finished with it. You know, when God's finished with anything, you know how it is? It's good. Everything he ever made, he said when he was finished, it's good. And when he gets finished with the nethermost plane, it's going to be good. When you understand that all the powers of creative force, which are your inheritance as a child of your Father, are released for your conscious use, as long as you use it for the objective which God has, you may destroy that which is evil, with in mind the synthesis of recreating that which is good. The day's going to come when the devil is no longer going to be a devil, and the devil is going to be an absolutely non-existent devil. So where is he going to be? Because the error and the darkness are going to be enveloped in the Shekinah glory as a Shekinah flame. And when they get through with that devil, he's not going to be a devil, but an archangel in all his majesty will stand before the Father, and he'll worship at thy feet because thou art the children of God. Some people don't want to embrace that in their theology because they have it in for the devil. Well, I can be angry at him too from time to time. But I'd like to see him an archangel again, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather see him an archangel, or you've got a medieval theology that wants to torture him forever? There wouldn't be any Congo problem if we had an archangel back. I'd even like to see Stevenson live like a Christian, wouldn't you? Think like the kingdom of God? I'm angry with him today, but I'd like to see him good. I even believe it's possible. I believe that they can do something with him, just like they do with the devil. I'm aware that what's happening in Angola today happened last night is because of the way he voted. The very moment that he voted with Russia and with the cannibals, then they thought that was a license to go into Christian colony of Angola, Portugal, and tear it up, just like they tore up the Congo. If we voted with the Christian nations and they knew the great strength now in the UN was going the other way, they wouldn't have dared invaded Angola as they did the other day, see? So it all is a chain of factors. You say, well, what's the devil got to do with that? This man wasn't the devil. No, but he's got a lot of devils around him. And that plane of the nethermost is right now trying to get ascendancy over every one of your Christian nations. And you and I are children of spirit. Make this the most important conscious realism of your life. You are children of spirit dwelling in physical bodies. We are the hosts of heaven and the earth. And if we want to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we better start doing something about it. You know, the church can go in two directions, because the church can be just an instrument and an agency, or it can be the very vital, spiritual, enlivened house of God. The true church are all the children of God's Spirit in their spiritual conscious assembly to work and to think and to meditate on the applications of spiritual purpose and work. The spiritual center of God's kingdom is his ecclesia or his church. There's some churches in this land that don't measure up. Wilshire Methodist Church is one of those. Someone said, why did you mention that? I'll tell you what they did a week ago Sunday night. They didn't have church there a week ago Sunday night. Their pastor had planned this. Their upper three leaders had planned this. They sent buses out to the Negro side of town. And they loaded them up with Negro young people and brought them over to their church. And they had a Brotherhood Week dance in which their white Christian girls and young people were forced to dance with these Negroes, for they had just been told if they didn't do that, they weren't being Christian. So this was the course of degeneration. This isn't the will of God. This wasn't letting light shine. This was trying to put the light out. I tell you, any church that does that, everybody should get out of it. They should cancel their support to it, and it should dry up on its own root. shocked families and shocked parents and shocked young women, found that they were antisocial with their very pastor looking down on them if they didn't do it, and were forced into a physical contact that they had abhorrent to them. That, my friends, is when even the instruments inside the kingdom, if they are not spiritually illuminated, spiritually guided, spiritually influenced, the nether forces seek to take over. All of the life of God's kingdom in the physical world is not sordid. The great and the beautiful things, which have been the great creative technique and genius, the working with God from the gardens of beauty to the great works of art and the buildings of civilization, the development and the expanse of vision and understanding, adapting you to the earth you live in. These are works of God's kingdom in the earth, visible, at its churches and its people, working to accomplish these policies of good. But I tell you that when they become so materialistically minded by the measure of things which they possess, and they become more interested in the things they own than in their celestial power and the spiritual planes and its force, from whence they've come, they degenerate. So we have these kind of problems. If you want to know why, we could have, as we had last Friday, the headlines of your Los Angeles Times for three editions, or the Mirror, talked about the African cults and the rise of violence and the evil that wants to sweep your city, and how they want to push the white man out and they want to take everything over. And we have been following this trend, and there is a lot of material which we have concerning this movement all over the nation. And here it was right here. If you want to know why, it's when things like this that happened in that Methodist church 2 weeks ago operate in reverse, that lifts the restraint off of these people and they become more bold. Did you know that there is good, godly, righteous restraint? Did it ever occur to you that the laws of God from heaven must operate in earth before earth will ever be like heaven? That's one of the reasons why that those laws are going to be enforced before that some of the people want to have them enforced. Now, there's a lot of people who don't want to behave. I can assure you the devil and all his angels do not want to behave. I can assure you organized Jewry never wants to have to someday conform to Christianity or recognizing Christ. I can assure you today there are a lot of people that don't want to obey. I know the Congo doesn't want to obey, but I know that the Scripture tells me that the law of God goes out of Zion, that even Christ is establishing clearly here that he will come in to enforce the law like a rod of iron. And they're going to obey whether they want to obey when they start out with it or not. You know, after they've been obeying for a while, they discover it's not the bad way to live. It's the good way to live, even among the Congo and down in Angola. As they raped the women and murdered them and their children the last few days in Angola, some of the Negroes that had been on these farms and knew what white men were trying to do tried to defend the whites and died with them. But the beast, the savage, the force of violence is all synthesized into power when men in positions of authority do not resist and stay in complete conformity to God's plan. And when the whole body of the race does not spiritually apply the forces which are in its command and does not synthesize their thinking and unify the solidity of their thinking with their nation, then, my friends, these things are the process of disintegration. There is no doubt that there is no greater spiritual power than the knowledge of the celestial mind activated by God's own mind to apply to any purpose in his creation and in the earth. I want you to know that every religious significant act, every instruction which God gave to Moses and to Israel, every function of the symbols of the tabernacle were to implant in men's consciousness the reaching into the realm of power for great use in their own being, in their own living. I want you to know that every individual process tied with the sacraments of the church or tied to any words or mysteries which came from the lips of Christ or out of the teaching of the apostle was to open up into your mind a conscious application of this stream of power, was to take your own consciousness out of the limitations of this earth body into the area where it could draw its guidance and its meditation and its thinking from the things of spirit. I am aware that all of you are children of spirit. You are the elect of God, which he foreknew before the foundation of the world. I am aware that he knew of your coming in, of your time, and of your destiny, and he wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of this cosmos. And knowing these things, I am absolutely confident that every word he said about the victory he intends to bring to pass, he's going to activate you to do it. I write those words concerning the spiritually aware of his people, the great real church inside the nations of his kingdom. I write Paul's words, this is the body of God in the world today. At this present time, your bodies are the house in which your spirit dwells, and the aggregate of all of you dwelling in the earth, God calls his own body. You are his eyes, you are his hands, you are his voice, you are his feet. You are the working body of Christ in the world today. That could not stall the immediate entrance into this field of the great, triumphant, eternal God, or the embodied revelation of it as the man Christ Jesus in your midst. But at this moment, while he's absent from your presence in that body, you are the body in this physical world of Christ. You suppose that all that body should be thinking of is getting out of here? Or do you think it should be thinking about drawing from its spiritual power through that veil? The power to do the task as glorified sons. I turn over here to the book of Corinthians, and in its third chapter read again that we all with an open glass behold as in an open face, behold as in a glass the glory of Yahweh, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Eternal. I know that as conscious truth dawns in your soul consciousness to be synthesized through your waking thinking, that each knowledge added to it is a new illumination, and each new illumination is new power, and each new power will fill your countenance with new glory, and I know that before you're through, you're going to be enveloped in glory. I can turn over here to these words of the Apostle Paul. He says, I know that if this earthly tabernacle was dissolved, I have this celestial building, eternal in the Spirit. He said, I know that my celestial nature vibrates earnestly to be clothed upon with all this glory. Not that my nature is wanting to die, but it's wanting that glory to envelop this. You know, we are going to see paradise restored. You know, some of our old poets had a lot more to them than some of the new ones. When Milton wrote Paradise Lost, he had a certain amount of vision about what it was all about. The only sequel to that, Paradise Regained. And you can have paradise in the earth when the laws of God are enforced, when people live by the Spirit, when people operate under the guidance of their heavenly consciousness, when they bring the thing they pray for into reality. This veil is so thin. You know, there is no doubt that the experiences of all of these patriarchs are great. When Isaiah went into the temple early that morning and saw the glory of God inside the temple, saw the ministering spirits that were around him, angelic orders of various kinds, even saw the winged cherubims. And when he saw these things, the glory was so radiant, the effulgence of divine presence so great, it was like great rolling smoke of light rolling out like clouds of vapor. And he fell in awe upon his face. His experience was real. It was that close. We know that when the fullness of divine presence gets real close to his created world, that sometimes the great phenomena that transpires makes a miracle in the eyes of man, for a miracle is only an operation of a higher law than men understand. How when Moses was watching the flocks of his father-in-law in the land of Midian, and he looked over there and saw the bush, and it was enveloped in flame, but it wasn't burned. It wasn't fire like you know fire. It was a great effulgent glory, a Shekinah emanation. For when deity was as close as it was to that juniper tree was just enveloped in radiation, in light, It was the great synthesis of the light body of God close to the electronic substances of His creation. It was enveloped in glory, and Moses went over to look at it. And God spake to him. The word angel of the Lord is a theophany. It's merely a term used for the presence of God's spiritual being right there. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of thy fathers. You're my son, Moses. I've got to talk to you. You've got something to do. And he heard and he saw. But the effulgent glory, the Shekinah emanation. You know that day when God came in with 10,000 times thousands of his saints, they rocketed in over space, they sailed around over Mount Paran, they shone the great lights of their glory down upon earth, and finally that fleet settled on Mount Sinai. If you didn't know that was in your Bible, you can go back and read the end of Deuteronomy, and you'll discover that when God came to Sinai to give the law to Moses, he brought a whole fleet of beings in with him, all of his saints, breathing offspring that were in the plains of spirit, great company and hosts of them, and they came upon that mountain, a great fleet, and they'd sailed out over the high mountains of Palestine, and they shone lights down on them like the great searchlights of your traveling jet fleets. And in that day, when Yahweh came out upon that mountain and Moses approached it, he was told, don't let a man or a beast put his hand on this mountain. Don't let a white man or even the others put their hands on it, either Adam or Enosh, because it's too charged with power this day. And we know that the whole mountain was illuminated with electronic flame. We know that it shimmered under the constant lightning, the peals of thunder, the tremendous impact of the celestial creative force now so close to this element of earth that its concentration caused the very elements of nature to react to it. And Moses, the celestial child in an earth body, goes up the mountain to meet his father, his God. When he approaches that light and that glory immunized for this purpose by previous association and by the will of the Father, he became so effulgently charged with that light and glory that when he came down off of that mountain, they had to cover him up because nobody could look at such a radiant emanation of glory and stand it in the flesh. He had been so close to God and to the heart of his nature while still in the body that the effulgence of God was coming from him. Suppose I tell you that you can stand more light than he could in his time because all the guilt complex should have left you at Calvary and there's no charge left against you. And so since there's no guilt complex left on us and we have all the guilt lifted off of us and all the judgment lifted off of us and all the condemnation lifted off of us and all taken away by the act of God himself and we stand free before him, you can approach into the presence of the Father, into the Holy of Holies because there's no condemnation resting on you. And you can be enveloped in glory, and there is as much envelopment of glory as you're willing to enter into the Holy of Holies. You know that great tabernacle had a veil stretched before the Holy of Holies, wherein the righteousness of God was resident with his people, and the Shekinah glory hovered over the camp? And you have between your physical consciousness and your celestial consciousness a very thin veil. And that veil can be swept away today, even as it was swept away when Christ was crucified in the temple. Because you have access to all the guidance and inspiration of that celestial plane. You can seek and find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And I can tell you this, that in the spirit of purpose, God can show unto you the things of tomorrow, as well as bring to your remembrance the things of yesterday. And you may discover that as you meditate upon the things of God, and you set your mind and your purposes to defeat the powers of darkness, you may discover that you will go in and out through that same veil, as did John, or as did the Apostle Paul. For you're in the age of miracle. Every secret thing shall be made known. But I want you to think about this now. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. But we are waiting to be enveloped in glory for this age, the fullness of that latter rain outpouring that shall be without measure. And I'm going to tell you, the sons of God are about to be made manifest in the earth as never before. If it looks dark, if every horizon seems dark, if all the news from the ends of the earth seem dark, then, my friends, let me tell you something. The sunrise that's about to take place on the children of God is going to be so great and so triumphant that it's going to change darkness into day. You say, that's just symbolism. That's just the words of our religion coached up against the great day, which is somewhere out in the distant tomorrow. My friends, that's reality ready to be turned on just as soon as you, as sons of God, will awaken to who you are and start commanding as God's ordained you to do. You can turn the light on as quickly as you're willing. And God knows that day is close at hand. There isn't any question in my mind that you can never finish a subject like this, because there's so much to talk about. We could talk about things beyond the veil. We can tell you about things because we have had them reestablished out of the lips of men like Enoch. We believe everything he said he saw. We don't believe everything some men say he saw. We believe the things which he told, and we believe the things which others have beheld, and we see and believe that God's purposes are real, and we believe we're surrounded by the great host of witnesses. And we believe that you are going to have the ability to see what some around you cannot see. Just as when the Eternal spoke to Paul when he was still Saul on the road to Damascus, and he looked up and beheld the Christ, and others said it thundered, but he answered him. There's a lot of people around about you don't hear the voice of God. They think it's just thunder. One of these days they're going to see that thunder transformed into greater power than they have ever dreamed. I think there are minds so blind today they couldn't see Christ if he walked in their midst. And I believe there is power so great in the sons of God that they shall synthesize that image of Christ so every man shall see. And so in this hour, just remember that what we've discussed in these last 3 weeks should must be a working, thinking part of your philosophy. That you have existed in the planes of spirit, you are existing in earth, you are existing in both planes at the same time. That we can't begin to touch all the things that we could discuss. The powers of this great spiritual realization that Christ used during his entire ministry. The power that Christ demonstrated, the things that he did before and after his resurrection. The transition inside the physical body in resurrection, in which it's enveloped in glory and light, and no longer is there one disintegrating element in the resurrected body. Someone said, you don't really believe an old body is going to be resurrected out of that grave. I believe every atom will be synthesized and put together and made immortal, and I don't think that death could ever touch it again. I think it'll vibrate at a higher rate than it ever has before, with the light enveloping the electronics of its substance, and the full pattern of immortality will have been reborn. That, my friends, is the way this universe someday will be swallowed up in light, until every atom in it will cease to disintegrate and take the permanent day of perfection. God is not ending that because he's got new ones he's going to build. When men start to worry about where they're going to live or if they're going to get crowded, they don't have much faith. Because my Father, who had no beginning and has no ending, has never stopped the horizon of events out there in creation which he has in store for you. So I want you to know that you are children of eternal life. Don't think about the end of it, for there isn't any. And as long as you synthesize your thinking with life, you'll discover life will flow back into this body. Life will start to heal it, and it'll start to strengthen it. And you'll discover that as more you concentrate on life and living, and the more you plan in the reconstruction of the earth according to the program of God's kingdom, and don't just plan on it as a bystander, but plan on it as a participant. Now, there's a great number of people I know, they're beginning to age, and they're just sitting down in the chair now watching things happen. And their plan is that they're going to behold it someday, or while it's made over. Let me tell you something. You, even each one of you, will be transformed in every element of your being with all the vital strength and power greater than you've ever perceived in earth at all. You're not going to just sit by and watch. You're going to build. So because this is a message of life and of hope, I tell you that you can brush aside the veil. And you can look into a celestial plane. You can draw its power. But don't be afraid of it. Because we have, by two immutable things, covenants which have been made by a God who did not lie. He, in a body, went through the veil for you, swept it aside, opened up its glory, and gave it to you. And now the law, the Spirit of Christ, can make you free from all the law of sin.